Good evening, church family. I told the audience this morning, I always start that way at Myrtle Beach, our church family, to remind us that we are church family. We are kingdom. We are family. I bring you greetings from the Myrtle Beach Church of Christ family. And always remember that family sticks together. Family work through problems together. Family love one another. There's nothing like a church family. Well, I kind of feel like a preacher. I was coming back from a Sunday, and I was trying to get back to school and to the congregation I worship with, but I wasn't going to make it that night, and I saw Church of Christ, so I pulled in. They were in a revival. And so I went in that night and sat down. Being a preacher's student, the preacher's already up there, and he's walking around the podium. And after a few minutes, I realized he really wasn't making any sense. And he stopped and he said, I want to tell you, brethren, before the lesson tonight, I went over to Sister So-and-so's house, and I ate too much. I am so full right now, when I get all this food jiggled down, then I'll begin my lesson. After a while, he began his lesson, and it was wonderful. Well, we had a great potluck today, and I know what he's talking about. It's been a wonderful day, amen? The revival began this morning. You prayed for it and it came. We mentioned this morning in Psalm 85 and verse 6. Revival's all through the Bible. But in Psalm 85 and verse 6, the Bible says, the psalmist says, will you not? The psalmist is talking to God for God's people. Will you not? Revival comes from God. Second of all, it only comes when you ask for it. Will you not? Revive us. Notice that, please. The psalmist is including himself. Will you not revive us again? What is revival? We saw this morning if someone were to pass out and we called 911 and they revive them. We know what that is physically. But spiritually what it is reminding ourselves, reviving ourselves to that position in our lives and hearts again as we were when we first were baptized. Remember how you felt when you came out of the water? How you want to tell the whole world about Jesus. How you felt so clean and alive. And for those people who didn't quite remember that, I said, are you a grandparent this morning to my class? You all see the hands go up. I said, I didn't ask you to raise your hand. It didn't matter. Their hands went up. Why? Because they had the joy of being grandparents down deep in their heart. And they can't help. Well, the Bible says there, will you not revive us again that we might have joy or rejoice in you? The joy of our salvation. In Psalm 51, 12 and 13, David is trying to get back to God. And he says, restore in me. Restore is like revive. Restore in me the joy of thy salvation. Remind me of those days again. Uphold me with your free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you. That if and then clause I've been looking for all my life, I finally found it. You see, revival comes before evangelism. I have to be revived before I'll evangelize. And when I have the joy of Christ in my life again, like I do when I'm a grandparent, I can't help but tell those about Jesus. It'll be automatic. We talked about that this morning in our class. And then in our sermon, we had the five chairs. And after service this morning, at least one brother came up to our preacher and came up to me and says, keep those five chairs up there. And I hope we will the entire meeting. But I'm telling you what, in a few days already in this meeting, you'll always see these five chairs here, whether here physically or not. Because this really tells the story. This morning, we talked about the fact that one day we're going to stand before God in judgment, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. And we'll all be sitting in one of these five chairs waiting our turn. And tonight, every one of you is sitting in one of these five chairs. The first chair is for those who are children. They're sinless. The Bible teaches us that. Ezekiel 18, 20. And so those who are children will go right on into heaven. But the second chair is for those, for whatever reason, when they come to the age of knowing what sin is in their lives, they haven't been baptized for the remission of their sins. And so they're lost. if Christ came tonight. But the good news is you can change chairs tonight. You can be baptized tonight for remission of your sins, become a New Testament Christian, and change from chair 2 to chair 5. Chair 5 is for those who are on fire for the Lord. The ones that God wants us all to be. So what's chair number 3? Those who have been baptized but gotten cold, fallen away. Remember, perhaps you're back here tonight just to see what's going on here. There was a man one time in a town. And everybody in town tried to get him to come back to church. And he wouldn't come. One night, the church itself, the church building, caught on fire. And he pulled right into the parking lot, standing there watching it. And all the people there were just offended. They said, "We've been trying to get you in this building for years, and tonight you came." He said, "It's the first time I've seen the church on fire." The world is looking for a church on fire. Maybe you're looking for that. Well, this church is on fire, folks. The revival has come. And this is a marvelous congregation. But maybe you're in chair 3 tonight. You've been cold. Or maybe you're in chair number 4. And we said this morning, if you're not cold and you're not hot, then what are you? Lukewarm. Revelation chapter 3 says, if you're lukewarm, you make God sick to his stomach. If you are cold, he could fire you up. If you're hot, he can fan the flame. But if you're lukewarm, he can't use you. Because you're not being used for God right now. You're a hypocrite in the world. The world sees you. You say you are, but you don't live in the life. You know that. So we look in the mirror of God's Word and we realize that we're not right with God. And so this morning, 10 precious souls came this morning in the class and sermon hour because they want to get right with God. And many more have been thinking about it all day, I'm sure. And tonight, they'll be coming forward too. And maybe you will too, because chair number 5 is the only chair you want to be in. If you're not a child, you want to be a child of God. Tonight, we're going to talk about a marvelous concept. It's really about these two concepts. It's sin and grace. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. Now, Luke chapter 15 begins at verse 1 with these Pharisees. Now, can you imagine this? They come to Jesus with this indictment. They think they really got him. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Can you imagine? And Jesus says, you don't even understand our God. You have no concept of what we're talking about. He says, God looks upon, if you have 100 sheep and you lose one, you leave the 99 for the one that's lost, you find it and bring it back and have a party. You rejoice because revival is all about getting that joy back in our lives again. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Getting that joy back in our lives again. That's what revival is all about. And then he talked about a woman. She had 10 coins, and someone has said that they could have been like an engagement ring or like 10 diamonds in a ring, and you lose one of them. You look night and day until you find it. It's a broken set. But when you find it, then again, they rejoice. There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 who think they need no repentance. And then he talks about this marvelous account. Tonight, if we really want to know what sin and grace is all about, we're going to interview the prodigal son. He's going to tell you right now, I can tell you, I've been there, and I've done that, and let me tell you what it's all about. As the account begins, can you imagine this? The younger son, there's two boys there, he's the younger son. He comes to his daddy, and he says, I wish you were dead. My Bible doesn't say that. Look carefully, though, what it says. It says, the boy came to his father and says, I want my inheritance now. What's an inheritance? It's what a father gives the children after he dies. He wants it now. You don't usually do that. But this is God. You know what he did? He liquidated all of his assets. He had to be able to give the boy what he asked for. And he did. So he sold everything, got everything ready for whoever was going to receive it. In those days, the oldest son receives 2/3 of the inheritance, the younger son 1/3, but he divided it up. It says there. Now the boy has it. What's he going to do? He said, I decide I'm going to leave my father's house, get as far away. I'm tired of being the younger son. I'm tired of being in this home. I'm going to be my own man. I'm going to go to a far country as far as my money will carry me. And I'm just going to live it up. I'm going to partay. Okay? He says, now that I'm back, I'm going to tell you something. If you follow my lead and you're going to live your life like that, let me tell you something. If you get on that train of sin and you go into the far country, let me tell you something. Sin will teach you more than you want to know. Now, right now, some of you are saying, I want to know. You see a sign, wet paint, don't touch. What do you want to do? Why? But that's the way we are. The inquirer, inquiring minds want to know. Let me tell you something. You don't want to know. Psst, Eve. Yeah. Has God said you cannot eat of every tree in the garden? Well, we really can. We just can't eat of this tree. If we do, we'll die. You're not going to die. Listen now. But you're going to be like God. How? You're going to know good from evil. You don't know that now. But you're going to know that. He's keeping you from knowing that. But you can know that. And you want to know that, don't you? And she says, I guess I do. So she swallows it. And Adam swallows it. And guess what? Satan said it. Your eyes shall be open. And they were. And they knew for the first time good from evil. The first time they opened their eyes to see each other, they saw they were naked. Genesis 2 ends by saying they've always been naked. God made them that way, but there's no shame because there's no sin. They were in innocence. But now they run to get some leaves to cover themselves and to hide from God. Now, young people, I know this is happening to you every day. I know it's happened to you at work. I know it's happened to you on the internet. It's happened to you everywhere, in television, movies. You mean you never? What do you mean? You mean you never took a drink? Really? You never took a drink? You don't know what it is to have a drink of alcohol? You don't know? You say, no. No. You know, you feel like you're that small. No, I don't know. You mean you never took any drugs? You never done nothing of that? Really? Come on. No. You mean you're still a virgin? Come on. I was playing football in high school. I was on a bus. We were heading for a game. And girls, you don't know this. Guys talk. And behind me, these guys were talking about the triumphs they have had. The girls they have had. Well, they realized I wasn't in the conversation. Hey, guy, you don't want to marry a virgin, do you? And I said, I don't want to use product, do you? And they realized they were also used products. You don't want to know. I've never looked at a pornography site. You never? I never gambled. You just go through the list of sins in the Bible. You mean you never? No, I never. Now, right now, you're feeling that small. I'm going to give you the answer to all of this right now. Okay? And by the way, I'll tell you in a few minutes about another thing, but right now, I'll tell you this. You mean you never? You can look at them right in the eye, young people. I love these young people. Look them right in the eye. I never had to go home from a date ashamed, embarrassed, and scared to death my parents would find out. I never experienced that. I never experienced, because people talk, of the fear of going back to school the next day or go to work and have a ruined reputation. No, I never. I never have to regret going back to my high school graduation or my high school reunion. And oh, do you remember? I don't have to worry about that. Oh, you're always the good kid. Yeah. I never have to have a ruined reputation, a guilt, shame. Look at your Bible. Adam and Eve hid from God. For the first time in their lives, they're hiding from God. Why? Because we're naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you do what I told you not to do? He should have said yes, but he said, the woman you gave me. And she says, the snake. They had to leave the garden. What I'm telling you is, when they say, you don't know, just say, and I never want to. No, I don't know. And I'm glad and proud of it. But if you don't do that, if you go on down this train of sin, not only will sin teach you more than you ever wanted to know, but it'll take you farther than you ever wanted to go. Now, the first one is saying, I want to know. And this one is, I know when to stop. I'm not going to go that far. You ever try to get off a train? When sin starts in your life, it's so hard to get off. It will take you. Listen to this. If you told the prodigal son, where are you going? I told you a moment ago. I'm going to partay. They never asked the next question. Then what? I'm going to do it tonight. I'm going to try it tonight. Okay, then what? What's going to happen to you? You're going to go down there, prodigal son, and you're going to end up in a pig pen. Not me. But sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. Listen, young people. Listen, everyone. Nobody plans to be an alcoholic when under pressure with their friends, they take that first drink. You don't plan to be an alcoholic, but it happens every day. You don't plan to be a drug addict when you're going to try that first drug just to be cool. But it happens every day. You don't plan to have a baby out of wedlock. But it happens every day. Let me tell you something. This is what I'm going to tell you a moment ago. It's a neat little thing I saw, and perhaps you saw it on the internet. For young people, and parents, listen carefully. Parents tell their kids, because so many kids have gotten in trouble. This is a counselor telling this story. He says, so many of them said, I just felt trapped in the situation, and I wish I had a way out. Here's your way out. You got your cell phone. Parents already planned this. You already planned this. You get in that kind of situation, you just push X. Send it to your parents. Send it to your siblings. They see that. They know what that means. And they're on their way over wherever you are. You told them where you're going to go. And they get there. They say, you got to come home. So you go home. You get out of that situation. But if you don't, it will take you further than you ever wanted to go. Not only will sin take you further than you ever wanted to go, but it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Oh, sin is clever. At the beginning, that first drink, that first try of drugs, whatever else you're doing, at first, sin allows you to think in this wrestling match that you're on top and that you're winning, that you got it under control. Hey, I did it. Nobody knows about it. I tried a couple more times. Hey, I don't have any effects. I don't see it. I don't feel it. I'm looking good. Nobody knows. Then one day, you've been saying to yourself, I can get off this anytime. I can stop it anytime. You can't. You're hooked. It's like that wrestling match. All of a sudden, it flips, and now it's on top. It doesn't let you up. And once you're addicted, at first you try to keep it from everybody. You thought you had it all covered. Now you don't even care. You just got to have it. An addiction means that. You're addicted. And I'm so thankful that we have church family, we have God, we have Christ in our lives, we have wonderful places of rehabilitation, we have AA and a number of things that you can get into, and with church family, you can get over it. You can. But it is tough. But sin will keep you longer than you ever want to stay. Prodigal son, yes. How long were you in that pig pen? Doesn't tell us. But I'll tell you this, he'll tell you this tonight. Every minute, every second I was in there was 1 second, 1 minute too long. I can't tell you, I'm sure Larry can tell you, how many people we've baptized who said, why didn't I do this years ago? Why did I stay where I was at when I knew I could go home? We sing a song in our songbook, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Years. Why? Because of pride. The prodigal son thinking, if I go home, my brother's going to say, I told you so. If I go back to my father, he'll break his heart. I can get through this. I can get over. I can somehow make this right. You can't make it right. You're in a pig pen. But you can go home to God. But if you don't, you're going to find out that sin will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Hey, David. Yes, since you're here also. Come here, David. King David. Giant killer David. Yeah. You're a man after God's own heart. What I'm telling you tonight can happen to any of us. Any of us. David. Yeah. Tell us what happened to you. Well, I decided one day not to go to battle. I decided to stay home. Get some R&R. It was real hot that day, so we built our houses with flat roofs. We can go up there and get some fresh air. So I did with my servants. I went up there, and all of a sudden I said, hey, servant, look at this. I see a beautiful woman. She's taking a bath. And he said, David, don't look. But he kept looking because sin will teach you more than you want to know. He got her a dress. He had the servant bring her to his palace. She leaves the next morning. They had sex that night. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Oh, no foul, no harm. He'll get over it. 3 months later, she gets a message from her. She's pregnant with his child. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. I'll bring her husband home. He'll just go down there. He thinks it's his child. No harm, no foul. But the man's too loyal to the armies of Israel. He won't go home. And so David sends him back with a note telling Joab to put him in the front lines tomorrow and pull back, be sure he gets killed. Now, if you know soldiers at all, I mean soldiers know what's going on. And you take care of each other. And to pull back and leave one of your loyal men there to die, and they come home, and his wife is now in David's harem, and he's got a baby on the way. There's no secret here in Israel. Then Nathan comes to see David. Nathan says, hey, I got a story to tell you. And of course, he's a shepherd man. Remember now, there's a man that had one sheep and a man that had many sheep. The one had the one lamb, it's like a pet to him. He said, I wrote the 23rd Psalm. I know what that's like. The Lord's my shepherd. Well, the man one day was going to have a party, but instead of serving one of his lambs, he took the other man's lamb and served that to his guest. And David says, that man ought to die. And Nathan says, you're the man. You had everything. All he had was his life and his wife. You took both. You're the man. And David says the three words of revival, I have sinned. And the prophet said, you're forgiven. But, listen to me now, even though you're forgiven, tonight you can be forgiven, there are still consequences to what we've done in sin. Little boy was watching his daddy make this house, and he's going to make it like the southern colonial houses with the pillars in front, you know. And he kept saying, Daddy, let me help you, let me help you. And he said, son, you don't know what you're doing. And he went in to get some lemonade, the daddy did. Well, the son said, I'm going to show my daddy I can do it. He grabbed some nails, he grabbed a hammer, began to pound those nails into those beautiful white pillars, every one of them. And when the daddy came back out, he was just heart sick. And he went back in. few years later, that little boy grew up to realize that daddy was building that house for him, for the boy. It was his inheritance. He went back out there and took that hammer and took the other side of it, the claw, and began to pull those nails out. But he started to cry. His daddy came out and said, "What's wrong, son?" He says, "Daddy, I pulled all the nails out, but there's still scars." He said, "Son, that's the way sin is. You can be, take all the nails out, but you still leave scars. David, you're forgiven, but the sword will never leave your house." What do you mean? Every one of David's children ends up doing something that David did, whether it be murder or adultery, with the exception of Solomon. And when Absalom died, he said, "My son, would to God I died for you." You should have lived for him, Absalom, and lived for God. That's the bad news tonight, but I'm not leaving you there. I got good news for you. Remember, it's sin and what? Grace. I want you to open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men." Look at verse 12. "Sin will teach you more than you want to know. But grace will teach you exactly what you need to know, teaching us that we can deny ungodliness and worldly lust." We can say no. We can. Hey, Joseph, you got it made right now. I know you're a slave, but my husband lets you run the show, run the whole household. You can have everything my husband has, so you can have me too. And he says, "How can we do that and sin against my God?" She turns that around and lies and says, "He was the one that made the advances." And he's thrown in jail for that. And then he doesn't forget his God. He stays faithful to God. He interprets the dreams of those two jailers and tells the one who's going to go back to the Pharaoh, "Tell Pharaoh I'm here unjustly." "Oh, I'll tell him." And for 2 years he forgot him. But then the king has some dreams and he can't get them figured out. Nobody else can. "Oh, yeah, there's a guy in jail that can interpret dreams." And they bring Joseph to him and Joseph tells him, "My God will give those interpretations to you." And Pharaoh says, "Can we find a man like this of whom the Spirit of God is?" He became second only to Pharaoh. You can say no, even be persecuted for it, but you'll end up on the right hand of God. You can say no to sin. Daniel, yeah, "My friends and I are not going to eat the king's meat and drink the king's drink. I know everybody else is doing it. Nobody's going to know, right? It's inside this palace way off in Babylon. But God's going to know. We're not going to do it." And God blessed those four to stand heads and heels above the rest. In chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "We're not going to bow down to that statue. I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace, and your God can't deliver you from that." "Well, our God can," they said, "but if he decides not to, we're still not going to bow down to your statue." You can say no. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How? By the grace of God. Look at verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation." Well, who is that? That's Jesus. "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men." A-L-L. All men. We all, if you would tell your neighbors and friends about Jesus, all men have the chance to hear about Jesus and about the grace of God has appeared to all men. Sin will take you further than you ever want to go, but grace will take you further than you thought you could go. How many people have said, "Preacher, you don't know what I've done"? David killed a man, committed adultery. God forgave him. The Apostle Paul killed Christians, and God forgave him. "Hey, Paul, how do you feel now?" He says, "I am the chief of sinners." You still have the consequences, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. What are you? I'm now saved. Amen? Grace will take you further than you thought you could go. If he can forgive Paul, Paul said himself, if God can forgive me, he can forgive anyone. Grace will keep you longer than you thought you could stay. Now, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, but grace will keep you longer than you thought you could stay. Look at the next verse. Looking unto Jesus. Tomorrow, do this. Watch. You want an opportunity to talk about Christ tomorrow to your friends? I know you're on a spring break now, but you're on the internet or you see each other. Or you're out there in the workplace. Tomorrow. It's going to happen sometime during the day. They're going to text to you or something. They're going to say, where are you going? You know how you respond? Heaven. What? What do you mean by that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. I'm looking to go to heaven. How about you? The Bible ends, Lord, even so come. We're going to heaven. That's where we're going. Where are you going? Well, I don't know. Let me tell you about Jesus. Grace will take you further than you thought you could go and stay longer than you thought you could stay. And grace paid the debt that you could never pay. Sin will cost you more than you can pay. There's a song that young people sing. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. That's grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation. Tonight, I don't care what you've done, in a sense, you can be forgiven. You will never have a better opportunity you have right now. In a few moments, we're going to stand to sing an invitation song. We call it that to give you a chance to get into the aisle and come down and give the preacher, an elder, your hand and God your heart. And tonight, you can change chairs. If you haven't been baptized into Christ for whatever reason, but tonight is the night. All those things you've done in your life, you say, I've already done them, preacher. God, he knows. But tonight, you can have them washed away. You can move from chair 2 to chair 5 tonight and leave this building born again of water and spirit in New Testament baptism. You won't have a better chance than this. If tonight you've been baptized, you've not been living like you should, and you know it, God knows it, and more than you realize know it. Perhaps you've been so cold and you turned people off, and or maybe you're a hypocrite, chair number 4. You've been so busy in your work, so busy in your life that you really haven't been a Christian. You've been so bound by your material things, you're not really living the Christian life. People know what your priorities are. You've been so bored with your Christianity? You're just punching a clock? You've been a baby. You've never really grown. You baptized years ago, but you're not any different than you were then. That's worse. You haven't grown. You're in chair number 4. The Lord wants you tonight to be in chair number 5. It's called revival. Will you not revive us again that we might have joy in the Lord? Tonight is your opportunity. Will you come?